Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
And welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Hey, good morning.
Tuesday.
Tuesday.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing on this foggy morning.
It is foggy.
Last day of January.
I know.
2023. I'm finally getting accustomed to writing 23, though.
I know. It takes a full month.
It only took a month. That's pretty good because we don't write checks anymore.
Yeah.
But I was writing an invoice and I was like, hey, it's 2023.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had to do something for last Monday. So it was 123-23.
Oh, look at you. Numerologist.
Got that going on. Let's bring in our guest here. Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Good morning, Mike.
Mm-hmm. On this wonderful feast of St. John Bosco, who started the Salesians, had such a great focus for youth. You know, I'm just throwing that out there, Father.
Mm-hmm.
I have nothing to add.
Yes, I got nothing.
Even Father does.
I got nothing. Yeah. I'll try to emulate those virtues of my priesthood as a pastor of a school, I guess. Yeah.
Amen. Okay. Amen. I just can't believe how we've only got a few weeks before Lent begins. Praise God.
Oh, look at you anticipating it already.
I am, because I love Lent. Lent is when I'm the best person.
You said you love ordinary time. I can't keep up with what you love.
Ordinary time is where we live.
Yeah.
Lent is what gets us holy to live in ordinary time.
Amen.
Come on, you got to follow it.
Too much.
And you've got that pseudo liturgical season in the unique Baldwin Mobile area, right between now and then.
King cake season.
That's great. Let's go ahead and start.
I knew that would put a damper on it for Todd. Okay, go ahead.
Let's go ahead and pray.
Okay.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the giver of all good gifts, with hearts of gratitude. And we ask you to give us the grace to always keep that in front of us, that we are a gift, we are a given by you, and that we take that seriously and try to be good stewards of all that you have given us. On this feast day of St. John Bosco, we pray for our youth. We pray for all those who minister to our youth, that they will do so well, that the youth will be receptive to the redeeming message of Jesus Christ and live their lives accordingly. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and
Father,
the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general, cosmetic, and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, January 31st, 2023. The engine of the U.S. economy, consumer spending, is starting to sputter. Retail purchases have fallen in three of the past 4 months. Sales of existing homes in the U.S. fell last year to their lowest level since 2014. The auto industry posted its worst sales year in more than a decade, and annual inflation, as measured by the Consumer Price Index, remains above 5%. So this is the longest streak since the early 80s that these kinds of factors have been in play in the consumer world. Consumer spending accounts for roughly 70% of the economy. I don't know why we had to wait for the Wall Street Journal to post this. We could have told you this 6 months ago. Pope Francis visited the Basilica of St. Mary Major on Monday to entrust his upcoming trip to Africa to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Pope departs Rome today for the Democratic Republic of Congo, a country home to more than 52 million Catholics. It'll be the first papal trip to Congo in 37 years since Pope John Paul II visited in 1985. He'll be visiting there January 31st through February 3rd, and then he travels to South Sudan. Pope Francis will be the first pope to visit South Sudan, the world's newest country, which declared independence from the Republic of Sudan in 2011. Actor Cindy Williams, best known for her role in Laverne and Shirley's TV sitcom, has died. She was 75, her family said on Monday. She died peacefully at home after a short illness. Williams, who starred as Shirley Feeney opposite Penny Marshall, who played Laverne DeFazio in the popular Laverne and Shirley series, which ran from 76 to 83.
I still love that show.
I know. Yeah. In any sports Shirley, news, the NHL...
Tomazo.
The NHL All-Star Games this weekend's being played in South Florida because that's where you play hockey. And in weather, it's about 68, mix of sun and clouds.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
Let's go ahead and go to Father Driscoll.
Mercy. All right. I love it, Mike. Great job. Great job.
Beautiful segue. I was talking with someone who came into the church a couple years ago. And they still said that they struggled with the whole aspect of church authority. They had come from a non-denominational church, and one, ironically, that had broken away from a larger church. And then first they said that they were meeting in someone's home, and then that pastor left. They got another pastor. They were in a storefront. And I think when you come from that background, the whole understanding of church authority, where the church can say, this is right, this is wrong, this is dogma, this is doctrine, this is what you need to do, these are the precepts of the church, I think that's hard for people, don't you think, Father?
I do. I you're right. And I mentioned that in RCA a fair amount, that it's in our lexicon as Catholics, the idea of authority. And I don't think you do hear that as much outside of Catholic circles in the life of in the Christian world, and there's probably a reason for that. I mean, my sense is that it's so steeped with us because of our understanding of the genesis of the church, the genesis of what Christ left us. Right, he didn't leave writings, he didn't leave anything else. He fundamentally left a church. That's his enduring structure, if you will. To carry forward everything about him, including himself and his incarnation and the sacraments, right? So that was captured in an office that he established. And so everything kind of comes from that office, the authority of that office. And if that's your genesis, then I think it's just going to naturally flow that the concept of authority is just going to be in your lexicon a little bit more. It's in our DNA because of what Christ left us. It's in our DNA because we're faithful to what Christ left us. I left you this authority, this office, and let's go forward from there. So, we don't have to get into all this, but the idea of the inspired word of God in sacred scripture and sacred tradition, capital T, as Dave Irvin said, the document, Second Vatican Council, they come from the same source, two fonts from the same source, Jesus Christ, right? So they're never going to be in a dialectic. They're never going to be in contrast to one another. But that's fundamentally, before even sacred scripture, right, there was the idea of the office, and that allowed for sacred scripture and allows everything to hold together. So that is something that is very different from a non-Catholic understanding of things. They may see sacred scripture as having authority, but obviously the problem we have with that, and that we all know that, is who's the arbiter of what sacred scripture is truly about for those situations where you need that.
That's where the whole conversation came from, because they weren't sure that baptism was necessary for salvation.
Ah, you'd think that'd be one of the basic tenets of any Christian faith.
You would think that.
Yes.
But think, especially when it comes to infant baptism and so forth. And they're like, well, I'm not even sure if baptism is necessary for salvation. And I went, whoa, like, come on. And I said, that's the blessing of a catechism, right, Father?
Exactly. You're exactly right about that. You don't have the burden of having to figure out all these things, because it can be incredibly complicated, right? I mean, if you look at sacred scripture, it's an incredibly complicated book to understand or wrap your arms around. And that's no surprise, because there's multiple genres. It's built over, more than one millennium. I mean, that's a complicated book, and you do need an adjudicating authority if you're going to move forward at all. I mean, if you're going to move forward at all, right? So I think that right there, your example, it shows that. And I'll tell you something else, which occasionally you'll hear, which kind of gives expression to this idea of a concept of authority or not. Well, what do you think about this, Todd? You say, well, Father, the church says so and so. Yeah, but what do you think about it? I've gotten that conversation before, and well, implicit in that is that I respect the authority of the church, right? But well, you'll get that with somebody that's not familiar with this. But what do you think about it? Really, what do you think about it? Like, well, I yield to the authority because that's beyond the scope of my authority, right? So
it feels so, Father. If you look at the long arc of the church and Christianity in the world, that we, and let's call it the last 500 years, have pushed back more on this idea of authority. And it's really blossomed fully in the 20th and 21st centuries of I get to make my own decisions and I get to think what I'll believe. We've really removed ourselves in a lot of ways from early Christians and the early Christian church, that although they struggled maybe with some of this question, they didn't outright say and cause division and scandal. They worked through it. They worked through it through councils and various teachings by people in the church that we look to that were wise. But we don't seem to do that so much in our culture. And it feels like the culture is really put itself on the church in many ways in regards to, Todd, you can believe whatever you want. You don't believe in baptism? Well, that's fine. You got, everyone's getting saved. But Hitler and Stalin, that's my new thing, because that's all people think about that's in hell. And so you have this situation where we, in our humanity, have really, really, to the detriment of not only a respect for authority, but a respect for how it can help us in our humanity moving forward. People just doubt everything. They're going to say, you say yes, they're going to say no. And I think that's why we've even got more splintering in this church.
I think that's a very important point, right? The church exists in the world, and so the challenges that the world has are going to be a burden to the church at times. And I think what you're saying is an excellent example. There is increasingly a lack of a trust of authority, of any kind of authority, right? So of any kind of authority. So that's obviously going to affect the members of the church when the basic proposal of the church is this idea of an authority figure, an authority office. And before we go any further, let me say this too, which I think is important given the fact you mentioned about a trust of authority or you know, the use of authority or the living out of authority, that the church is understanding, yes, Christ established an office, but that was, as you alluded to, Ellen, that's not meant to be something that he does in isolation. And I would give the example that I would point to is the exercise of the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, the way the church exercises her teaching authority. There's an ordinary way and an extraordinary way, right? The ordinary way is, as you mentioned, through councils. I mean, that's the way we get stuff that gets dropped into the deposit of faith, through councils, ecumenical councils, worldwide councils, right? Where all the bishops of the world come together. It doesn't happen that much anymore because our large theological issues have been settled. However, that's the ordinary course of business in which the church likes to operate, hence the term ordinary. Everybody gets together. They talk about it. Yes, the Pope has the final say because he's the occupier of that office that Christ established. But that's the understanding. Extraordinary exercise is when he does it in isolation. And that's very rare when that happens. And when it has happened, he has consulted others. So I think this idea, this somehow, and maybe I'm putting up a straw man, maybe nobody really thinks this, like, oh, this Pope has all this authority and he just wields it on high as he desires, as he wills. And that's really not a correct understanding, right? He's more the one that protects. I mean, we're talking about the church being liberal or conservative, and that's never helpful to use those French political terms for things like that. But if we want to use those terms, we would say the church is both conservative and liberal, right? She conserves the deposit of faith. And that's one of the jobs of the Pope, to conserve that. But at the same time, we're liberal and that we want to engage everybody. Right. We're not going to compromise our proposal, but we want to engage everybody. Right? So we're both at the same time, those things. And so that idea of authority allows us the freedom to do that. If I'm going to wherever, Papua New Guinea, or the Pope's going to South Sudan, it's a very different culture than what we have here. And maybe they don't know about it, but we have the assurance, we have the confidence in our proposal because it's held together. It's not willy-nilly. It's not fractured, but it's because of that authority that we go forward with that confidence, right?
And I think it's also understanding what the authority is there for, Father, because as I continued that conversation, I
I tried to explain, there is such a freedom. There is such a peace in that I don't have to work these things out. I can rest in the truth. And that's why Christ gave us the church, right?
Right. That's exactly right. Christianity, living it out, is hard enough, turning from my sinful self and turning toward the Lord. It's one less burden for me to have to figure that out. It's one less burden. Okay, you're giving this proposal in a granular way, right? I mean, I can go as deep as I want to with this. You're giving me this. Okay, now I don't have to worry about that. I only have to worry, not really worry, but I have to work toward living it out. Okay, that's a joyous thing. And it's a hard thing, but it's a joyous thing. But at least it's one less thing for me to worry about. I'm playing the game. At least I've got referees. If I don't have referees, then the game's all over the place, right? So yeah. And I do want to add this too. When people say, well, this pope did this, this bishop did this, this blah, blah, blah. Let's make the distinction. There is juridical authority and there's moral authority, right? So when those two go together, it's an incredibly powerful thing. Mm-hmm. But the church's understanding of the Petrine office and the church's authority is a juridical authority. They don't necessarily live that out perfectly, and that's never been the understanding, right? So a church official, be it the pope or a bishop or a priest, may not have moral authority because of the way they comport themselves, but they still have the juridical authority, right? So that's an important thing, I think, or a helpful thing to make that distinction. Be like, well, this guy's not living it out, so what kind of authority does he have? Well, probably not very much moral authority, but he still has that juridical authority, right? So, I mean, we can talk about the Renaissance popes. That's an excellent example. The Renaissance popes, tragically an excellent example. They were not outstanding living out their Christian life, but so no moral authority, but juridical authority. And when I say moral authority, I'm talking about it in the sense of, like, not that the idea that they're not a compelling witness to follow. They're not a compelling example to follow, right?
Yet the Holy Spirit was working through them. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, to me, that right. proves yeah. the legitimacy of the church, mm-hmm. because that's how it works. I mean, I remember studying in liturgy class when the professor said, yeah, a priest can be in mortal sin and still say a valid mass. Mm-hmm. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's the Holy Spirit, because he's working with mm-hmm. our broken, fractured mess of ourselves. Right, Father?
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right about that. So, yeah, so that juridic authority holds. And I say juridic authority, that's an excellent example. He has the ability to celebrate the mass and everything that's involved in that, right? I just don't mean strictly, we're not talking about, yeah, I mean, juridical, broadly understood, that he has the power to do those things. And so there's a distinction between the juridical authority, moral authority. Something else that, I mean, Ellen, you mentioned about the idea of modern things putting a challenge on the church. I mean, what we would say today is, I mean, one of the general characteristics is that everything's permitted and nothing is forgiven.
Right.
Everything is permitted and nothing is forgiven. And so if that's a prevalent posture in the world today, well, okay, so my bishop does something that I don't like, or my parish priest does something I don't like. Well, we've got to get beyond that. I mean, we obviously, when they offer the corrective, we want there to be a remedy, to be sure. But we continue to move forward, right? Because as you mentioned, Todd, if everyone's broken. So if I'm waiting for somebody to be perfect, well, I will follow them. I'll recognize the juridical authority when they're perfect. Well, that's just never going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. That's never going to happen. Right. So we have to be realistic about, or understand clearly the parameters of what that authority is about.
And I mean, you look back to,
if we're going to be settled with it.
You look back to Peter and Paul. And they were in disagreement mm-hmm. on some things, and they had to do some fraternal correction on some issues. So right mm-hmm. from the get-go, we had yeah. disagreements, worked our way through it with two people that are saints. So it's always mm-hmm. been there mm-hmm. from the beginning, and for us to expect.
Yeah, you can see Paul saying, forget this, I'm starting my own church.
Exactly.
Go back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So you can see right from the get-go, we had the human element within this church that Christ left us, and we've been struggling with it since, quite frankly. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's very true. You're very true about that. Mm-hmm. So I was going to say, I think that I will go back to your challenge. I do think that that's true. People are very suspect of authority these days, and Father Penn Cares was a Welsh Dominican priest, came up with the idea of posited the idea of freedom for excellence versus a freedom of indifference. And he talked about, you know, external constraints in our moral life. But if those external constraints help us to achieve the good, whatever the good is, then they actually enhance our freedom. Right. And so we could say that the church puts these external constraints on us. Maybe that's a negative way of looking at it. But let's just go to a very basic example. When the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, those are external constraints. You can no longer do these things, mm-hmm. right? Because we don't have the commandments. But has my freedom been impeded? No, it's been enhanced because now I know the right path to take mm-hmm. and not just any path to take. So you've restricted me from a temporal standpoint, but you've increased my freedom because I can more freely respond to God, right? Amen. And mm-hmm. and live that life and not be shackled by sin. And I think we could say the same thing about the church's moral life. She proposes something to us. Right, in an anemic sense of freedom, a freedom of indifference. Well, you've somehow impeded my freedom because I can't do all these things. Right, but we've enhanced your freedom, if we want to look at it from a full sense of the word, because now you are freer to possess yourself, to give yourself more fully to God, and through that, give yourself more fully to neighbor. So that authority is very liberating in many ways, and one is that moral way, that I see the proposal, and I'm able to do that, right? So
got that. Strong points, Father.
A helpful dimension.
Father Driscoll, yeah. Can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father.
Thanks. You bet. All right, Dodd. Alex, see you.
Always good on Tuesday, Father Pat Driscoll. They are coming up next. Paul Olson's joined the show. He's editor of the Catholic World Report. We're going to talk about this synod thing and make sense of it again on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart.
Jesus, take the wheel.
Her first and still best song. I got to just add that in.
Yeah, without a doubt.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor along with Todd Sylvester. On the line with us, we have Carl Olson. He's the editor of Catholic World Report and Ignatius Insight. And we're looking at an article he wrote in the Catholic World Report, of course, at CatholicWorldReport.com. Dialoguing with the most incoherent document ever sent out of Rome. And that's a big title, Carl. And maybe you could break it down. Why? Welcome in.
Yeah, thanks. I'm kind of straightforward there about what I think about it.
I'm sure you
should go through the process, Carl, of the process and process this. I think it's a process, right?
Yeah, you exactly. This has kind of become a little bit of a running joke about obviously a very serious thing, and we're talking about the working document for the synod on synodality, and of course the title for this piece is taken from something that the late great Cardinal Pell stated when he in an essay written not too long before he suddenly died, that this is one of the most incoherent documents to ever come out of Rome. And I conclude my piece by saying he was wrong. My opinion, it is the most incoherent. I confess I've not read every single document to ever come out of Rome. But it is a really puzzling, strange, and frustrating document. And I think it tells us or indicates a lot about where things are maybe headed. And it's really difficult to talk about it because it's so many questions about what is the goal here? What is trying to be accomplished? You know, we joke about process, but that's a word that's used dozens of times throughout this document. And it's a process for what? Now, it does attempt to tell us what that is, but even then you go away wondering, okay, what's the ultimate goal? And obviously, you know, I have some opinions about where that's headed, but when it says straightforward process, after all, is the point of a synod on synodality. That's a quote from the document. You know, that you say, okay, so what is that all about? What are we trying to accomplish?
No, that is baloney. I'm sorry. You're kinder than I am, Carl. Mm. Because anytime. I'm saying when people write this way, it's because they're trying to hide really what they're trying to do. I'm sorry.
I think it's a Trojan horse. You know, there was I do believe it's a Trojan horse. And I think it was Cardinal Pell who a number of years ago. I forget, maybe it was the 2014 Synod. I can't remember if it was that one or the afterwards. These synods are starting to blur together a little bit. You know, he used the term, I think it was is an Australian, I don't know if it's an Australian term, but basically Trojan horse, he called it back then. And I think this is what we've seen, unfortunately, over the last 10 years with these different synods, is all of a sudden there's kind of a shift in the middle or at the end, like in the final document, there'll suddenly be a shift. And, oh, we're going in this direction now. We're going to be talking about. But what it comes down to often, so often, are changes in teaching about moral matters and teachings about how authority is understood within the church. So I'm not just talking about papal authority. I'm really talking about divine revelation and the authority of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the head of the church. And what is our relationship with divine revelation? You know, there's a lot of talk in this document about listening, listening, listening. Well, who are we listening to? Now, there's a lot of talk about listening to one another. Obviously, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, we're listening to each other right now. But so often, I think that a really singular key principle of Catholic doctrine is missed, which is it is always God who initiates. It is God who calls. It is God who offers us salvation. And then we respond. We say, okay, am I going to say yes or no? What am I going to do with that? You see it in throughout the Catechism. You see it in the documents of Vatican II. God calls. We respond. In this working document for the Synod, what I often see is a lot of people sitting around talking to each other, being negative about the church, about power structures, about moral teachings, about these kind of things, without focusing on the ultimate goal, which is communion with God, which requires holiness, growth in virtue, self-sacrifice, you know, all these things that requires us to become saints, that is, to become holy people of God. That's one of the big things that I see missing in a lot of this jargon and bureaucrat speak and technocratic speak.
I think, Carl, and we're speaking with Carl Olson from the Catholic World Report, I think there's a couple problems. Number one, you mentioned church authority and doctrine, which have been settled for some time. So I think for the everyday Catholic in the pew, what do we need? A synod on synodality? As you, and then to Todd's point, it's really just a Trojan horse to sneak in more moral issues they'd like to change. And to the other point too is, anytime you're working in some sort of group, a synod in this case, or anything we do in life and in business, we kind of know what the goal is, and we work towards that goal. So we put the goal out there first, that we want to grow in holiness in the case or this or whatever. But this doesn't seem to have a defined goal. This vague listening thing is just a way for people to get together to, as you said, point out things that they're unhappy with in the church, and then knock them around and try to eventually knock them right out of the doctrine field, which is, you know, it appears to me what the German bishops are really trying to do with this. So from its inception, I'm not sure it had a concrete goal. And if it did, they're really trying to morph around it. And so I don't know what to do with this, except that every time we have to talk about it, it makes my head explode.
Well, I agree with that. It's Catholic World Report just posted a piece that's a feature right now by Dr. Larry Chapp. And it's about this recent piece in American Magazine by Cardinal McElroy, who kind of lets the cat out of the bag, at least what McElroy wants, which he's very, very clear about. He wants to change the church's teachings on sexuality. He thinks that we're too obsessed with the moral teachings about sexuality. And I think he makes some really remarkable statements in his essay. And Larry Chapp, one of the key points he makes, which I think we can bring to this, and it is about the whole, McElroy's essay is about the synod. And what Larry points out is that when Larry was himself a seminarian back in the 70s into the 80s, what he saw was this continual emphasis by progressives or liberals, those who wanted to change church teaching, on dialogue, endless dialogue. And so the goal, and the late great Father James Shaw talked about this too, that folks will endlessly dialogue until they get the result they want. And then all of a sudden, now we have it. Oh, here it is. This is what we were looking for. but they're very cautious at times about saying exactly what that is. But what we're seeing, like with people from, like Cardinal McElroy in this piece and other people, is they're being more overt. They're just flatly saying, hey, the church teaching on homosexuality is wrong. Church teaching on marital fidelity is wrong. We need to be, of course, the more pastoral, more merciful, all these different things. And I want to really strongly emphasize, too, that this seems to be directly at odds with what Pope Francis himself has stated even recently about like homosexual acts. I know that his recent comments were a little bit confusing. He had to clarify them, which was good because what he originally said was not entirely accurate. But homosexual acts are, of course, sinful. Adultery is sinful. Fornication is sinful. These things aren't going to change. They're deeply scriptural. They're deeply a part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. So how, you know, for me, one of the questions is how do these folks who want to change this think this is going to end up?
Yeah.
So this is all going to come to a head.
Because you just keep on talking. Just keep dialoguing,
yeah.
Carl. Just keep dialoguing. It's a process.
Carl, you say the point that when Pope Francis is really cornered, let's say, he reiterates the tenets of our faith. You know, sometimes in casual conversation, he's vague, and that's where things can go off the rails, as
Pope
I like
on
to
a
say.
Plane.
Yeah, no more back of the plane talks there. But then why did he call this synod? Why are we all have to go through this process if ultimately he's the Pope, and when you dial it down, he does believe the tenets of the faith, but he's letting kind of all these other people around him put on these silly things like synod to bring forward some of these crazy ideas, particularly from the German bishops.
Well, that's a great question, and I think that's a question that nobody really has a really clear answer on. I'll say, I believe personally, my opinion is one reason we're not clear is because I don't think Pope Francis himself really knows. I think he desires some really good things. I think he wants there to be a lively conversation in the church where laity have more of a say about certain things. And for the record, I'm not opposed to that when it is kept in the proper order in place. I mean, laity, obviously, Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, talks very strongly about the role of the laity, especially when it applies to the secular world, that is the outside of, outside of the sacraments and outside of the church, so to speak. There is an important role for the laity. The thing that's frustrating is that so often this is just turned around, and all of a sudden it becomes about how we as the laity can change all these things that pertain to moral teaching, who can be up front during Mass. It becomes all about this horizontal realm instead of the vertical reality that we should be focused on. But I think Pope Francis himself is not entirely clear, and I think you can see that in some of his comments over the last few years. I think he is kind of trusting the Holy Spirit to guide this. I mean, I do believe in the end, of course, the Holy Spirit is going to have his say because he is God, and he, of course, is the one who protects and guides the church through all this. But I think we're just going to go through a lot of maybe even kind of ugliness. I mean, I do think when the bishops finally get together in October of this year and spend a month talking, I think it's going to be a lot of fireworks because I think a lot of this stuff is going to come to a head. There's going to be a lot of confrontation about, okay, no, we're not changing this. This is what we need to do. And I think it's going to be very fascinating from from my perspective in Catholic News. It's going to be really interesting.
Mm-hmm. When we try to pastorally reach out to individuals who are sitting in the nave of the church, you know, this is where mm-hmm. I think the dialogue is actually good. Like I've got a friend of mine who for many years, Carl, lived in a same-sex relationship and then had a reversion back to the faith. He said leaving that whole community was difficult. He left all of his friendships. He left all of his connections socially. I mean, everything. And now he's trying to live this life, and he feels alone, and he feels isolated, and sometimes he feels judged. And that, to me, is what synodality is about, for him to be able to express that and for the church to say, okay, you're trying to live a virtuous life, which is difficult. It's so much harder than I'm experiencing in my life. And I think that's what this is supposed to be, is how can we help individuals like that rather than saying, let's redefine what is moral and what's not. Right, Carl?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think to get back to Pope Francis, one point I should make, too, is I think I'm really now convinced of something that a few other people have noted. And Christopher Altieri, who writes for our Catholic World Report a lot, has mentioned this, that, you know, Pope Francis is certainly has a what we might call kind of a certain liberal bent. It kind of reflects a certain 1970s mentality about certain things. But he has surrounded himself in many cases, I believe, by people like Cardinal McElroy and others who are much more radical, much more overt. And so you see this tension, like even, you know, I was really happy to see Pope Francis make these very strong comments about the German synodal path, which is just a mess. It's a ecclesiastical dumpster fire. And it really is about money and power and all that there. And bring that full circle, people like you're talking about, this friend of yours, and I certainly know people in similar situations and have these conversations. They're struggling with day-to-day temptations. They're trying to get through life. They're trying to grow in virtue. How are we helping them? We don't help them by jettisoning doctrine and saying, oh, this stuff doesn't matter. Rather, we say, no, this is the stuff that does matter, precisely because dogma, as the catechism teaches us, is a light in the path of life. Why is that? Because dogma is really, at the end, it's Christ revealed through teaching. Everything about dogma is Christocentric, it's Trinitarian. It reveals to us the love of the Father expressed through the sacrifice of the Son, given in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is life-saving. And so pastoral reality is not helped by getting rid of the hard teachings. It's saying, no, the hard teachings are there for our good because God loves us. He desires us to be all that we can be, which is to be saints. And that's the part that's really frustrating. You read the jargon of these documents, and you're like, how is this actually helping people? It's in many cases causing confusion. I think in some cases it's causing people to say, you know what, I'm kind of done. I'm just walking. I'm sick of this. I want some clarity.
The world is a cesspool of do whatever you want, basically. So if the Catholic Church, which is its call and its mission, is to call us to be saints, to live moral lives, to live differently than the world. So if the Catholic Church starts to muddy the waters and be just like the world and take on these elements, oh yeah, you can, you know, it's just, we have to recognize that people are, you know, attracted to whatever, their dog, that kind of thing. The church for 2,000 years has stood up and said what is true. And now, particularly, it just seems that certain aspects of the church hierarchy in certain places are really trying to impose, no, you can be anything. But then I got to point out the good, because you've got the church in Africa, where Pope Francis is visiting starting today, that basically, I think I saw a headline, Carl, where they were calling out and saying, no, homosexuality, you know, because there was that whole thing, is it a sin or is it a crime? That was the conversation in the news this week. And they're very straightforward in Africa. They know they have to be morally clear, right, because they live in a difficult place, in a difficult time in many instances.
Right. You know, not to make it too simplistic, but you see the faith growing in places like Africa. And part of it is because of the clarity of moral teaching, because of the centrality of family life. Obviously, there's problems there as too, but there is a vibrance there that we often don't see in the West. And I would, you know, obviously we have our own struggles here in the United States. I think Western Europe right now has just got so many issues when it comes to the Catholic faith. There are certainly bright spots. There really are. But again, it's where you find a clarity, a real focus on the teachings of the church, a Christocentric Trinitarian approach that puts worship at the heart of things, et cetera. When you see the people chasing after the latest fad, the latest cool thing, and that's what you see. And really what's going on is a continuation of what's been going on for decades. I've been rereading over the last year some essays by Dr. James Hitchcock, who wrote some really great books, especially in the 70s, 80s, into the 90s. And he talks about, I read some of these essays about stuff in the 1970s, 1980s in the Catholic Church in America, and it's like, wow, we're just kind of back at the same place. I mean, what Cardinal McElroy is doing is what Dr. James Hitchcock, who was a longtime professor of history at St. Louis University, he was writing about this stuff 40 years ago. It's just the names have changed, but it's the same thing. Oh, contraception is okay. Well, we need, you know, abortion is really complex. Sexuality is really complex. Well, there's complexity and then there's reality. And the fact is that, I mean, it's funny to me that certain things that people want to change are always very complex. But when it comes to, say, climate change or immigration or gun control or whatever, all of a sudden it's incredibly simplistic, right?
Right, right.
And so what happens is things that are prudential in nature become dogmatic. That is, you have to think this way about immigration. Well, immigration, actually, the church allows for a range of opinions. It allows for a range of opinions on some of these other prudential judgments. But then all of a sudden that which is doctrinal, which is dogmatic, actually starts to become, for progressives, it becomes prudential. Well, in this situation, maybe this couple should be allowed to live together, or maybe it's okay for the same-sex couple to be in this loving union, et cetera. And so it's everything is becomes inverted. Mm-hmm. And then when it becomes inverted, it becomes, well, perverted, really, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Very much, you know, so. And we also forget the true aspect, I mean, the foundational aspect of this, mm-hmm. Carl, because that same friend I was talking about, he has even said to certain individuals that really helped in his reversion, he said, thank you for not leaving me in my sin.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
And we have forgotten. We've forgotten that ultimately the mission is to help people get to heaven. Right, Carl?
That's right. It is about the salvation of souls, which is freedom from sin, liberation from sin, and communion with the triune God. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel, you know, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? It's not, you know, dialogue endlessly because we may eventually find a process that we like. I mean, that's not what Jesus was saying. And obviously we have nothing wrong with authentic dialogue. I mean, so many things are so good, like authentic dialogue, authentic love, it's authentic mercy have become so distorted or so vague, they have no form. They just become a mushy mess, and it doesn't help people. I mean, there has to be all of us, to some degree or another, all of us, I think, who are serious about our faith, recognize there are sins in our life that we need to, that we can't save ourselves. We need Christ. We need salvation, and it requires change. It requires conversion. And I think at the end of the day, this is one of the problems. This document, this working document for the Synod, it talks about conversion a few times, as I note in my piece, but it's always a conversion of structures.
Oh, boy, yeah. That's the heart of the church. Oh, Carl Olson.
Yeah,
you know, maybe. Oh, there's the music. Thanks so much for joining us. Check out all his good work at the Catholic World Report, catholicworldreport.com.
Thanks, Carl.
Thanks for joining us today.
Conversion of structures.
Oh, man.
He's killing me.
He's so clear on how he states it, though, on a very confusing time. Coming back, we're going to talk about where the Catholic Church is thriving. You're probably not surprised. We're going to dive into it next in L.A. Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is. Then my heart lives by the bay.
Even in the midst of chaos,
amen.
We know that to be true. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen and Todd here. So, Todd, some news came out. They did a survey of mass attendance.
Well, we should talk about the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate, which is at Georgetown University. They do incredible research, which is, it's important to know this kind of stuff. I'm all about the data.
It is.
Because I don't like when people throw around only 50% of Catholics believe in the true presence of the Eucharist and only 22% are going to Mass. I mean, they throw these numbers out. I'd like to know really where they're getting these numbers.
They do. And there are good organizations that are just, you know what? Numbers are good if we can use them to maybe do some clear self-examination of us or our institutions or our thoughts and stuff. So here is the breakdown in case you're wondering. Mass attendance by country. Top country, Nigeria, 94% of the people that call themselves Catholic attend Mass weekly. I don't think we could find a commitment of 94% of the people here in the United States about anything sometimes. But that commitment to attend Mass, and particularly when you look at Nigeria,
yeah.
Because every time there is a or most of the times, 94% of the times, when there is a church being bombed or people, a pastor being kidnapped, a pastor burned alive in his rectory this month, it's in Nigeria. And from, I think, the hardship of being a Catholic in Nigeria, this faith is alive and it's being practiced and it's being lived out. So to the detriment of their enemies, they're not taking away the faith of these people.
Amen. And the reality, because yeah. when we look at the numbers, okay, here in our parish, before the Christmas season, on an average Sunday, we use 1,200 hosts.
Right. Okay.
So that's really the number that we were looking at. Mm-hmm. During the Christmas holiday, that weekend, since Christmas especially fell on a Sunday, then it was just those were the same amount of masses, basically. Mm-hmm. We had a couple of vigils that were added. We used over 3,000 hosts.
That must have been an impressive line at the confessional the day before Christmas.
Oh, okay.
I say that because being called to practice your faith weekly, you're also called to live it out in any other, in all the other sacraments too. So it's encouraging in one point that people recognize, at least on the most important of Christian holidays, that they need to be back at Mass. And maybe they're not there yet to making that commitment to attend weekly. But some people, in spite of churches being bombed, and when you go to church, you don't know maybe if you're going to come back home in places like Nigeria. So the places that have the top attendance in percentage, Nigeria, Kenya, Lebanon. I was really surprised to see Lebanon there, but that I think because the Christian and Catholics there are so ancient and they have lived through so much hardship that they really, you stand up and you live your faith out if you're still there. Many of them have fled, many.
So then how do we increase the numbers here?
These
are great. This is wonderful to look at, 94%.
Right. But you look at, just so our listeners know, where's U.S.? It's way down the bottom here somewhere. United States, 17%. 17%. It's, I think it goes back to what we were talking about with Carl Olson last segment, is that we have to be clear on what we are as a Catholic Church. Nobody's going to give up their Sunday morning for a watered-down doctrine that they can be easily satisfied in the secular world or in some other varying type of church. I mean, we have to be who we are, and that is Catholic. Mm-hmm. And we have to live it out, those of us in the church right now. And as a world sinks into further confusion and chaos, we have to be that light that we are called to be. And I think if we do that, I mean, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a huge jump, you know, one day to the next, but it will be what we're called to be, a steady light in the world.
You know who agrees with you?
Who?
Kevin Turley.
Kevin Turley?
Kevin Turley on the line. Kevin.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey. Oh, good morning, Alan. How are you doing?
Great.
Fantastic,
nice
Kevin.
To have you join the show. So we've had a roller coaster here of time. Is that the music?
Yeah,
Mike?
That's the music, unfortunately. Oh. But give us a little preview of what's going.
Yeah, that it?
Yes, unfortunately.
I didn't even get to hear Kevin's.
You bring me on and you play the music.
I'm sorry.
Listen, we're doing ancient astronauts later this morning, so you got to tune in for that.
Oh,
yes.
Wow.
Did they exist? Did they come? And do they challenge our beliefs? I don't think so. But we've got a guest who says they do. So that's coming up next. You can't say it's not different on Archangel Radio.
It is. Yeah. Cover right. The full Catholic realm.
Talk
Thanks,
to you soon,
Kevin.
Talk to you later.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about three saints for Catholic Schools Week. We'll have Dan Burke continue our series on the inner life. And Kevin Kozar discusses his article, Congressional Fight Over House Speaker Was a Good Thing.
Indeed. All right, stick around for the Turley Frequency coming up next.
Thanks
so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.